Our reading this morning is from John chapter 5, verse 16 to 30. And in the Church Bible, it's entitled Life Through the Son. So, because Jesus was doing these things the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work, to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling himself God, calling God his own Father, and making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer: "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that they may find honor the Son, that they may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Let's just pray for Brian before he comes to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for the preparation time that Brian has put in, and we ask that you'll speak through him this morning, that he will enlighten us and show us things that you want us to hear, and that you'll help us to remember those things too. We pray that through all he says, you might be glorified and lifted up. And we ask that you'll bless him as he speaks to us now. Amen.
Good morning. Well, if you have a Bible, do please keep a finger in our passage from John chapter 5, which we'll be looking at a little later. Well, when faced with this slightly tricky passage, I did the only sensible thing and reverted to using the world's favourite internet search engine to look up John chapter 5. And imagine my excitement when I discovered that there was indeed an official John 5 website, or so it described itself. But to my absolute horror, when I clicked onto it, I discovered that this website is for an American guitarist called Rob Zombie, who, as you may not know, was a founder member of the heavy metal band White Zombie. Well, today we're continuing our series on God the Father, and here's the shape of our seven-week series. And today, the title is The Father Who Gives Life. When we see titles like that, it's perhaps tempting to think this all sounds rather like a series of academic lectures in theology, as if it's all about being educated or being informed. But this isn't for passive information. This is given to us for transformation. The Father gives life. He gives life to us. The Bible tells us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And God wants us to be the channel through which others too come to receive life. Rather than just looking at one Bible passage, we'll be looking at how the theme is revealed throughout the whole sweep of Scripture. So let's look at four headings. The Father who gives life through creation. The Father who gives life through the resurrection of Jesus. The Father gives eternal life. And the Father gives life in all its fullness through Jesus. He gives a sense of purpose and of hope. Or as the old song puts it, He's the real joy giver. Now, the history of mankind has forever been filled with examples of man trying to play the part of God. Right back in the Garden of Eden, the serpent tempts Eve with the lure that by eating the fruit, she would be like God, knowing good and evil. In popular culture, it's typified by Mary Shelley's novel Frankenstein, in which a scientist performs an experiment to try to create life, but instead creates a hideous monster who utters the words, "I ought to be thy Adam, but instead I am a fallen angel." If you follow the news, you might have seen a clip from the Cannes Film Festival last week, where one of the winners was a new film called Little Joe. It's a modern version of that familiar Frankenstein story, but this time with a female scientist creating a plant designed to bring people happiness. But inevitably, instead of bringing happiness, it creates detrimental personality changes which spread like an epidemic. But what was so interesting was the interview with the film's director, Jessica Hausner, who was asked what the film was really all about. And this is what she said. In the past, we didn't look to science to provide the answers. We looked to religion. But now, we look to science to answer all our questions. Scientists are like the new priests, but I'm not sure they actually have the answers. As Christians, we look for our answers to God as the creator and sustainer of life, and to Jesus who brings new life, hope, and purpose. In our home group the other day, we were discussing the simple but profound question, what makes someone a father? It's not a trick question, it's completely obvious. A father is a father because he has a child whom he nurtures and influences. When Rosemary was pregnant with Peter, we watched a fascinating program on the television about how you could influence your child whilst it was still in the womb. So Rosemary immediately rushed to the piano, and as soon as she'd finished playing the piano, I put on the video of England winning the World Cup in 1966. And as I was trying to explain to Millie and Sheehan, that is really all there is to parenting. But of course, the significance of God as Father is profound. Each Christmas, we read these verses. Yet to all who received him, that's Jesus, to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We are children born of God. God is our Father. So let's start then at the very beginning. A very good place to start. God as creator. Christians believe in God as creator, designer, life-giver, and life-sustainer. In Genesis, God creates light, land and sea, earth and sky, fish and birds and animals, as Nehemiah phrases it. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them. We can think about it so glibly, can't we? God created all the living things in the seas. But creation is truly amazing. I was reading the other day that there's not just one type of jellyfish. There are over 2,000 different types of jellyfish alone. It was a love of the natural world which first inspired scientists to observe and catalogue what they saw. Through history, many scientists have been committed Christians who marveled at God's creation. People like Newton, Galileo, Bacon, and Boyle. And the culmination of God's creation is mankind. From Genesis. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Or as it says in Genesis 2, then the Lord formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The idea of God, the Father, as giver of life is a consistent theme throughout all of Scripture, not just in the first two chapters of Genesis. From Deuteronomy, there is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring to life. From Job, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And in the New Testament, from Acts, he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. The role of God as creator and sustainer is summed up beautifully in the words of that old hymn, Immortal, Invisible. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. God the Father is the creator and sustainer of life. He is sovereign. Just pause for a moment. In stillness, focus on your next breath. In and out. Or feel your pulse. Each breath in and each heartbeat only happen because God wills it to be so. Because God loves you. It's God who gives life. He gives it through creation. And in the New Testament, he gives life after death through the resurrection of Jesus. Of course, all four Gospels tell the resurrection story. But there are numerous other New Testament scriptures which bear testimony to the Father giving life. Here's just a few for us from Ephesians. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Or from Acts. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. Or from Acts, again. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. The Father gives life as creator and sustainer. The Father gives life through the resurrection. And thirdly, the Father is the author of eternal life. The Scriptures tie together for us the resurrection of Jesus and the promise of eternal life to those who believe in Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians, we read, "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power." But the concept of eternal life doesn't just come in with Jesus. It was always there through the Old Testament as well. The Psalms teach us that the righteous can be confident that God will redeem them from the grave and take them to himself. Or as it says in Isaiah, "But your dead will live, their bodies will rise." The choice between eternal life and hell may be unpopular, but it's a critical part of biblical teaching. Matthew puts it this way: "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." In John's writing, eternal life is a prominent theme, both in his gospel and his letters. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. John quotes Jesus as saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." John emphasizes how the Father gives the offer of eternal life from 1 John. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We have the promise of eternal life. Death is not the end for us. We can look forward to a bodily resurrection where there's no aging and, wonderfully, no bits stop working or drop off. So is it then the Father who gives eternal life, or is it the Son? Well, John helpfully explains the relationship between the two. Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Which takes us neatly back to our Bible reading from John chapter 5. It's on page 1068, if you have it open, which shows us that we can't talk about the Father who gives life without embracing the Son who gives life. So to understand the relationship between the Father and the Son, we need to see the context of the passage, which begins with the healing of the invalid at the pool of Bethesda in verses 8 and 9, a location that was discovered by archaeologists in the 19th century. Now, in his gospel, John uses the writing which follows the signs to help explain the significance of the sign itself. In this case, that the Son follows in the Father's footsteps in doing what the Father does. Part of the background scenery to the passage is that sons would typically pick up their father's trade. So the son of a builder would become, like his father, a builder, and so on. And that's what we see in verses 19 and 20. The son can only do what he sees his father doing, because whatever the father does, the son also does. For the father loves the son and shows him all he does. Bishop Tom Wright unpacked it this way: Jesus is explaining more fully how it is that Israel's God is working in a new way, and how Jesus is watching carefully to see how it's done, and so he can do it alongside the Father and in keeping with his style and plan, and that plan includes giving life. So these verses give us three demonstrations of how the relationship works. Verse 18, equal with God. Jesus is equal with God. The Jews tried to kill him because he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Verse 21, Jesus gives life. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. So we see Jesus as life-giver and judge. Or again, in verse 27, the Father has given the Son authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Jesus is God's agent with power to act on the Father's behalf. The summer term is such a pressurized time, isn't it, for young people, when exams are skillfully timed to coincide with the distractions from revision that come with sunny weather, the Champions League final, and the Cricket World Cup. But a pupil or a student has one goal, and that's to reach the pass mark or the target they're aiming for. But is high achievement the route to reaching eternal life? The Bible teaches us that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We can't reach God's pass mark on our own. It's only through accepting what Jesus did for us on the cross that we pass. There is no other way. And that's what Jesus is telling us in verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. We're weighed down by the guilt of what we've done wrong. But on the cross, Jesus, who was innocent, carries the weight of our guilt so that we can be released and go free. The relationship between Father and Son takes us full circle back to the story of creation, where Hebrews tells us that Jesus was the one through whom God created the heavens and the earth. From the beginning of Hebrews, every detail of our universe was created by Jesus, and he is essential for the functioning and flourishing of creation. He sustains all things by his powerful word, keeping all that he has created working together in all its amazing complexity. So the Father gives life through creation, he gives life through the resurrection, and he gives the promise of eternal life for those who believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus to reconcile us to God. I love the story of the little boy and his boat in the summer holidays. This little boy spent his time in his father's shed with his father's tools, shaping and making a little boat. And he was so excited as he carved the hull and then the masts and rigged up some sails. It was really precious to him. He had created it. His emotions were tied in to what he had made. And the great day came for the grand maiden voyage at the seaside. And off his little boat sailed, bobbing beautifully on the water, until with a gust of wind, it sailed further and further away into the distance, lost. Devastating for the creator. And a few weeks went by, and then as the boy passed a local charity shop, there in the window was his boat. So with great excitement, he rushed in, went up to the counter and said, "Look, you've got my boat in the window. I made it. It's mine." And the man in the shop said, "Well, that's as may be, but you'll have to pay for it. You'll have to buy it back." So having paid the price, the boy clutched his precious boat and said out loud, "Little boat, you're mine twice over. You're mine because I made you. I created you out of nothing. And you're mine because I paid the price to buy you back." And in a simple way, that's the message we've been looking at. God the Father who gives life. God who is our creator, but God who paid the price to buy us back, to offer us new life and eternal salvation through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. They're themes that get picked up in our final song, which we're going to have in a moment. The God of creation, the God of the cross, and the God who offers eternal life. But there are two final elements we need to explore briefly. The offer of life is not just what sometimes be called pie in the sky when you die, which I confess sounds fantastic for those of us who are worried about our weight. But it's also about pie now. Jesus tells us, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The psalmist wrote, in your presence is fullness of joy. In Romans we read, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In John chapter 4, Jesus talks about the quality of life when he speaks with the Samaritan woman at the well. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I'm not really one of nature's gardeners. In fact, in my case, it's more a matter of rephrasing Churchill's famous quote and saying, give me the job and I'll finish the tools. But I do understand enough to know that in the spring, new life comes. There's growth and there's colour, that wonderful spring green in the trees, and there's vibrancy. The experience of new life, of becoming a Christian, was described by the American D.L. Moody like this. He said, it was like the sun shone brighter than it ever had before. And when I walked outside, I felt all the birds were singing a song just for me. Others have described the experience of becoming a Christian as like the contrast between a black and white film and a film in colour. Do you have that experience of the life that God the Father offers? God gives our lives purpose to bring glory to him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism was written in 1646, but it still hits the nail on the head nearly 400 years later. This is its first question. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why we were made. And finally, very briefly, on the day of the big lunch, when our church reaches out to the local community. Here we are, a group of Christians shown by these red dots in the corner. The church gathered together on a Sunday, typically about 6% of the national population. But for the rest of the week, we're scattered in schools and colleges, workplaces, at the shops, at the doctors, in book clubs, playing or watching sports, with the opportunity to share the love of God the Father amongst those who never go to church and who aren't likely to hear the gospel. God wants us to be his mouthpiece to share the life Jesus offers. God the Father brings life. He brings life through creation, through the resurrection, through the promise of eternal life, and through the life he offers to you and me, and the offer of life to those who don't yet know him.